believe Jesus is coming. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Go to the very last chapter, chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 14. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy, your love, and more importantly, Lord, that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to keep us and to guide us until the day when he's no longer needed, at least in the world in general, as you take him and us up in what we know to be the rapture of the church. We're glad you're coming, Lord. Even so, come quickly. Praise God. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I think it's interesting here to note that Jesus calls it not only unbelief but hardness of heart. And, you know, the heart is that part of a man or mankind that is that inner area of our spirit and soul where God wants to control. He wants to have every part of us. He wants your motives, your actions, your desires, your love. He demands total and complete surrender. And without that, when we compromise, when we give in to the lust of the flesh or sin, it hardens our heart. And it doesn't give us the ability to have the kind of faith that if someone says some miraculous event happened, that we believe it. And so Jesus starts out by rebuking them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, they're like, nah, you guys didn't see that. I saw him crucified. I saw him buried. You had to have been imagining things. So after he took care of that and got that out of the way, then he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Man, woman, boy, girl, old, young, rich, poor. He didn't say go to the Christian nations and preach gospel. He meant go to the Muslims, go to the Hindus, go to the religious people. Religious people need Jesus too, by the way. The Pharisees certainly needed him. He rebuked them quite often. Religion's the strongest narcotic that keeps you from Jesus because it makes you think you're right because of your religious acts. Amen? And so we are to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. And these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So this is what we call the Great Commission. Jesus is commissioning his people to go into the world, to the highways, the byways, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he did not say, and when you go, everyone will believe. He didn't say that, did he? He said, those that believe will be saved. Believe and baptize will be saved. Those that believe not will be condemned. He understands that not everyone's going to believe. And I think sometimes that is our problem in sharing our faith, is that we hear about this brother or that brother or some televangelist and all these people get saved, and when we try to share our faith, they just roll their eyes or laugh at us. I've had people laugh at me, especially when you say Jesus is coming. You know, and if we wear our feelings on our sleeve or our shoulder or whatever, we might get a little offended, or we might say, well, you know, I don't want to do that again because, you know, they hurt my feelings. You know what? I don't think Jesus was worried about whose feelings he hurt, do you? He spoke the truth, amen. We are called to speak the truth in love. We don't use the word as a weapon to try to hurt someone. Well, God's going to condemn you to hell. We don't say. But he told us to just preach the gospel. And the gospel works, amen? It works in Tahlequah, and it works in Dallas, Texas, and it works in California, and it works in Calcutta, and it works in India, and it works in third world countries, and it works in the rich and the poor and the plush carpet of the New York jet setters. There are people there who need the gospel. And there are some whose hearts can receive it and can get saved, and there's some that will laugh. But it doesn't matter. The reaction, we are called to simply preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. To tell them what he said. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel, Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. This gospel shall be preached to the entire world as a witness. He didn't say, so the whole world gets saved. I've known preachers, you know, that proclaim all of Tahlequah is going to get saved. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Or if you're from Wagner or Inola or wherever you're at, Muskogee, wouldn't it be nice if the whole city? But I know the reality is there are people whose hearts are hard who will not respond. And I wish they would. But he didn't say to all the world so that the whole world can get saved. He said, as a witness, as a witness, we are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We're called to be the salt and the light in the world that is dark and depraved and sin-drenched and Christ-rejecting. And we're called to come into that darkness and be the light and be the salt as a witness to Jesus Christ. We are the witnesses of Christ. When we study prophecy, we understand the last days there's going to be these two witnesses, Revelation 11, and they're going to be preaching Christ. But we're not at that point yet. We'll be gone by then. And so until then, we are the witnesses, amen? I said we are the witnesses, amen? We are called to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this gospel, this one, shall be preached to all the world as a witness. And then, the end will come. Well, Brother Roger, are we close to the end? Oh, yes, we are. Now, I've been saying this pretty much my whole life. I've been saying we're living in the last days. Someone even told me that one of my sons, whom I won't name, that they were talking to him about some of my prophecy teaching, and he told him, I've been hearing this my whole life. He's right. Guilty. Ever since he could stand, barely stand, I've been saying Jesus is coming. But what's the difference between then and now, Brother Roger? Well, we used to say we're living in the last days. I got news for you. We're living in the last hours. I said we're living in the last hours. Jesus is coming again soon. Very, very soon. Now, you may agree with me. You may disagree with me. We may disagree on the timing. We may disagree on the rapture, some pre, some mid, some post. But regardless of where you stand, this Bible says one day Jesus is coming. That much we must agree on. There are churches who disagree on water baptism. Some say sprinkle. Some say immerse. Some say you got to be immersed. Some say you just got to believe. There are churches that disagree on other doctrinal things, on tongues, no tongues, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these things. But one thing true churches of Jesus Christ agree on is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And this is the unity that the church has as the last hour message, in my opinion, needs to be Jesus is coming again. Praise God. Now, go ahead and flip back to Matthew for a second here. We're going to talk about this gospel. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 13. See, I think this is where some people stumble a little bit here. I kind of touched on this, but Jesus said it much better. Matthew 13, we're going to begin reading at verse 3. Jesus is speaking to them in a parable. And he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some seeds fell on stony places where they have not had much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns." By the way, my wife said to me the other day, "Why don't we just uproot that tree?" What kind of tree was that in our backyard? A Rose of Sharon tree. It's, 8 feet tall. "Why don't we just uproot that and move it?" I said, "You do know it's got as many roots under the ground as it does above it, right?" "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up." And by the way, "we" means me, by the way, just in case you didn't know that. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, when Jesus says, "he who has ears, let him hear," he's saying this is not a private message for preachers. If you have an ear, this is also for you, right? This is for everybody. "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I shouldn't worry about, that's a preacher's job to preach and sow the seeds." And no, Jesus said to all of us, "Go in the world and preach the gospel." So we have ears. Now, they didn't understand it. We've read this, so most of us understand it. We're going to go ahead and jump down to verse 18 just in case. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." You see, in case you didn't know it, demons come to church. I've seen them. I've probably been influenced them once or twice in my old days when I was a church member. You get offended. I can remember sitting in a Sunday night service, and my wife at the time said, "Man, this is good," and I was just over there stewing because I got offended. Guilty. Demons come to church. Amen. All right, and so it's snatched away and stolen from his heart. "And this is he who receives the word by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, and so it endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise from the word, immediately he stumbles." And let me tell you, there are people I've known who really were on fire for God until persecution came. And, sometimes you don't realize what you're getting into. I told someone once who wanted to be in the ministry, I said, "You do know the crosshairs of the big guns of hell are going to be on your head when you go in the ministry, right?" And but you got to be able to do that. You got to be able to stand. You got to be able to take it, And now, "he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And it's always nice to imagine, if you won the lottery or you struck it big at a casino or something, what could I do with all that money, And it's not that money is evil, it's the love of money that's evil, and it's not that having money is wrong, it's when money has you and when money possesses you instead of you. And he talks about this here, that money or the love of money or the money that's possessing you has the power to destroy what God wants to do in your life. And you may get saved and strike it rich. David said, "Don't let me be so poor that I steal, and don't let me be so rich I forget God. Just meet my needs, Lord. Maybe give me a little bit extra so I can throw some somewhere else or put some in the plate." Amen. "But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Back in my grandmother, the Pentecostal holiness grandmother that I had, back in those days of the 50s, if a person went forward and got saved, they kind of expected you to start doing something right away or you didn't get saved. They did, And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you really got saved, there's fruit is going to come. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's a preacher, everybody's a song leader, but you want to, as Don Francesco says in his song, I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Amen? And so this is what the gospel is. This is what happens when we share the gospel. It is not something that's just everybody's going to respond to. And it's not my responsibility that they respond the way I want them to. Amen? We want everybody to get saved. It grieves us when people say, I don't care about that stuff, But we can't change their heart. All we are seed sowers. We sow the seed. We say, Jesus is coming. Jesus is. Well, Brother Roger, that's not really the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died and Jesus rose again the third day and his blood was. That's the gospel. And it is the gospel. And if we lived in a third world country where someone maybe hadn't heard, but time is short and most people know who Jesus is, and if they are open, then we should be able to share the gospel for them. But the question is, why are you saying that we should say Jesus is coming? All right, turn with me. One more time, back to Genesis chapter 5, all the way back to Genesis. The Bible says that God speaks the end from the beginning, and you can find a lot of good last day prophetic stuff in the book of Genesis. Genesis and Revelation are two bookends, and they go together very nicely. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 is known as the Table of Nations. It's probably one of those chapters that you tend to want to skip over when you're reading it, as you read all of the begets and how long this guy lived and how long that guy lived. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 19, we read, let's go back to 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So we introduced to this particular person. And by the way, some people say, how can you get so many people when you look at the genealogy and it just shows, one or whatever? The genealogy is following a line from Adam to David to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to name all the other kids they had, amen? They had plenty. It's following a line. So Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now this is the first record. Of course, Elijah was another one, where God raptured, if we want to use that word, caught up, lifted up, brought up a man without dying. Some people say the two witnesses of Revelation 11 would be Enoch and Elijah. There's all kinds of speculation. We're not going to follow that rabbit trail. The point is, Enoch was the first one to be raptured. And I say we're living in the last days and we're living in the last hours. Now, just one more verse here we want to read. Methuselah lived 187 years. This is Enoch's son. And he begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Well, what does this have to do with anything, Brother Roger? Well, here's the deal. Methuselah, his name means when he dies, it will come. And he died after 369 years. Is that right? 369. He died the year of the flood. So he fulfilled what his name meant. When he dies, it will come. He was, his very life was a prophetic warning that judgment day was coming. So he represents the message of the Jews that Jesus is coming. His father, Enoch, represents the church that is raptured. And if you look, I've got it in my notes. If you want to turn there, you can. In that little book of Jude, verse 14, it's just one chapter. Jude writes, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." And so we see that Enoch, who is a type of the raptured church, before judgment fell, had a message, and his message was, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. And that is why I say the last hour church needs to be like Enoch. We need to proclaim Jesus is coming. Amen. It was good enough for Enoch. It's good enough for me. I believe this is what the Lord is saying, that the church of Jesus Christ, you know, we've had the great revivals. We've had Jack Cole and Billy Graham, and we've had Oral Roberts, and we've seen God move. And we're past that day. I wish the great revivals would come again, but it's past that point. All you got to do is turn on the TV. It's a period of lawlessness. It's a period of insanity. And there's one message that needs to be sang from the church, from everywhere we go. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Now, how loud should we say it? Well, let me tell you. CNN is pretty loud. Fox News is pretty loud. Social media is pretty loud. There's voices ringing out through the world that's bringing people to panic. That's bringing people to violence. That's bringing people to hate their family members because they disagree. And, you know, we could get in a debate with them about things, but I think it's time we started shaking off the geopolitical message and start putting on what Enoch said, Jesus is coming, amen? And that's why I said we're starting a campaign. This is not just a Sunday morning message. This is going to be a message that I believe the church needs to adopt. And I'm not talking about our little faith fellowship and telecom. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ needs to adopt this as our theme because, why? Jesus is coming, amen? He's really coming again. Now, Ezekiel was warned. Ezekiel, wouldn't it have been terrible to be one of these guys? I mean, what a burden to have the responsibility to warn people that judgment was coming when nobody would believe. Sounds a little like today, huh? And God told Ezekiel, son of man, I've made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you'll surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways to save his life, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hands. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor his wicked ways, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And so, this should be more than just, well, Brother Roger said we should do it, so I guess we should do it. No, you have a circle of influence that I don't have. I have a circle of influence you don't have. I have friends and family. You have friends and family. And God said in his word, if you fail to warn them, I will require their blood at your hands. Well, Brother Roger, I'm kind of timid. I don't know if I could do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, it doesn't come natural. And you know why it doesn't come natural? Because the god of this world, Satan, will make you feel scared, intimidated, unsure of yourself. And it's not just something that is not natural. It's something that's demonic. The last thing the devil wants you to do is say to someone, did you know Jesus is coming? That's why you get dry mouth, and, you know, don't think any of us have not felt that way. It doesn't come natural for preachers or anybody else. You know, we are a social society. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. But imagine that some guy's house is on fire, and he's sound asleep in bed with his earplugs in, and he doesn't have a clue. Would you say, well, I don't really want to wake him up. I'll just don't want to offend him. His house is on fire, right? Well, you know what? There's going to be a lot of people who are going to weep after it's too late. And they're going to say, you know, when Jesus talked about, we talked about this last week when we were talking about the rapture, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth from the five foolish virgins. Who were they gnashing at? The people that didn't warn them. That's who they were gnashing at. You knew. Why didn't you tell me? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be guilty of that. Do you? Jesus is coming. I called it a campaign. There's two definitions. One's a noun, one's a verb. A series of military operations intended to achieve a particular objective, confined to a particular area or involving a specific type of fighting. Oh, yes, it is a war. We are soldiers in the army of salvation that God is raising up. I let kids ministry for years. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Remember that? We did that deep knee thing back and forth. And a while back, it's been several years ago, my granddaughter was here, and I did a few of those. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, my knees aren't what they used to be. I don't have to do that anymore. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. It's a noun. It's a campaign is a noun. Jesus is coming is the campaign. It's a noun. It means something we do. But there's also the verb. And it means work in an organized and active way toward a particular goal. Typically a political or social one. Now, you know, some people say, well, you know, the church and the government are separate. You know, separation of church and state, right? And so when you say political or social, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. Well, you know, people who are uninformed think that that's in the Constitution. It's really not. It's a letter by Thomas Jefferson about the separation of church and state. And it's not about the church not being involved in the state. It's about the state not being involved in the church. Amen. Our forefathers understood that the church was the voice, if you will, of the nation. And all of that has changed. But it doesn't have to change with me, and it doesn't have to change with you. Like I said, I'm kind of done with the political part of it. You know, I'll probably still share a few articles or whatever, and I've certainly ticked off a few people on Facebook. But I tell you, you know, after thinking about this, you're not going to change anyone with a political statement. Only God can change them. Jesus is coming. That's our campaign. Now, I say our campaign because I've ordered was it 3,000 or 5,000? I don't remember. I've ordered thousands of business cards. And if you go on my Facebook page, I shared a picture of it. It's a nice looking little card. It's got brown and green. And it says in kind of a cursive, Jesus underneath it is coming. And it has John 3:16 in the Living Bible. I chose a different translation because when people have heard something so many times their whole life, they can recite it, and when you can recite something, you don't think about what it says. And so I chose a different translation so that when someone see it, and they say, oh, it doesn't say that. Well, what does it say? And they will read it for what it is and not what they have thought about. And I hope to God we will pray over these before we hand them out. We will ask for God's anointing on them, and then we will hand them out, and then it's up to us to do our part. So my vision, my plans, I can't tell you what to do. You need to pray about it. As you go in a convenience store, you buy a pop, you have some in your shirt pocket or in your purse, and they give you your change, you say, thank you. Oh, by the way, Jesus is coming. And then you leave. Now, if they want to talk about it, talk about it. If they don't, let John 3:16 talk to them. Amen? Because that is the gospel. It's on there. And let's just see what the church can do in the last hours of the church age. Jesus is coming. I want to close with a story. It was 1942. General Douglas MacArthur was in the Philippines, and the Empire of Japan was overrunning them. President Roosevelt said, "You need to get out of there. I've got another assignment for you in the Pacific." And so he had to leave. It grieved him that he was leaving his troops. But before he left, he said three words: "I'll be back. I will be back." I guess that's four words. He said, "I'll be back." And the men under his command and the people trusting this military might of the right to defend them from the Empire of Japan had the audacity to believe him. It was General Douglas MacArthur. If he said he'll be back, he'll be back. So it was 2 years later, 1942, that he and a troop of men, he and a battalions of soldiers showed up. He waded out through the water into the land of the Philippines, the largest of the islands. They took a radio station, and he announced over the radio, "This is Douglas MacArthur. I'm back." Woo! Come on, church. Do you hear what I'm saying? One day, very soon, the last trump, the dead in Christ, are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, Jesus isn't going to need a radio station. There's going to be people who we've talked to, maybe we've even handed out one of these cards that we're going to hand out, that just threw it aside and dismissed it. And they're going to let, and the radio and the social media are going to say, millions upon millions of people have vanished. Now, I doubt that our mainstream media is going to say Jesus has come for his church. But you know what? They're going to know. They're going to know. And they're going to say to one another, and it's going to be on social media, "We've missed the rapture. Jesus has come." Wow. And you may think about a loved one that you have, someone who you love dearly. And you have to understand the implications of this, because you think it's bad now. Hell is about to have a holiday on planet Earth. We're talking about boulders the size of automobiles dropping through people's houses. We're talking about plagues. We're talking about food lines. We're talking about pestilence. We're talking about scorpions that will sting men for 6 months. They'll long to die and they won't. We're talking about hell on earth. And the only escape is Jesus Christ. He is the ark, as it was in the days of Noah. And so, Jesus is coming. He's coming. I said he's coming. I said he's coming. Come on, church. Let it get in your spirit. Jesus is coming. We've heard it all our lives. Yeah, many of us have been saved for a long time, have said it before. But this is not the world that it was then. This is the world that it is now. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we must burn this into our spirits. We must recognize that this is the single most important message that we can give to a lost and dying world, to warn them, hey, by the way, Jesus is coming. Amen. And when Douglas MacArthur came back, I don't know, I wasn't there, I can't imagine, but I would imagine there was a shout among the troops. Woo! Hallelujah! You know, the general, well, I got news for you, the general of generals, the king of kings, the El Presidente of presidents, Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's not coming for a weak church, and he's not coming for a whiny church. He's not coming for a church that is poor and miserable and wretched and blind. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's coming for you, and he's coming for me. But wouldn't it be terrible if all we did is, you know, I heard someone, well, who was it? I think it was my grandmother. One of my cousins was going through some hard times one time. And she said to her, and my cousin told me this long after my grandmother had passed away. She said, and grandma said, "Well, honey, we can't always just live on the mountaintop. You see, sometimes that's what the church wants to do. We just want to live on the mountaintop and sing praise songs and have goosebumps. And we don't want to go down. But, you know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter and James and John saw him in all of his glory as he was brighter than the sun, when they got done and went down the mountaintop, there was a demon-possessed man there. And it's fun to live on the mountaintops, but the demon-possessed people are not on the mountaintops. And they're waiting for you, and they're waiting for me, and they're waiting for us to come off the mountaintop and start reaching out and reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is our commission. That is our job. That is the verb of the Jesus is coming campaign. A verb is a word of action, and it's a time of action. It's time the church became the church again. It's time the church quit playing church and became the light and the salt again. And I challenge you to join me in this campaign. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you and we thank you that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. That no weapon formed against us can prosper. That every tongue that rises against us will condemn. We know that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You didn't call us to sit on a mountaintop, Lord. You called us to be a witness. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the entire world as a witness, and then the end will come. Lord, help us to do our part in these last hours before you take us home to proclaim with one clear voice, Jesus is coming. Equip us, strengthen us, and guide us as we move forward in this holy, passionate desire to warn the world of your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And don't forget, Wednesday night, we will be having some pizza about 6:20. So join us before our Wednesday night service. Amen. Give someone a hug if they will take one before you go.